And I'll just start by saying I am aware that it is summertime now and I am wearing a sweatshirt. But when you get a Father's Day gift, I think the unwritten rule is you put it on and wear it that moment until it's too hot, which it might be by the end of this morning. But if you saw my kids this morning, they're also dressed in these really fuzzy onesies like it is the dead of winter right now. So my family, we're just confused, just so we're clear. As we continue on in our series on James, just a reminder. Oh, see, Melissa looks a lot more summery. That wasn't what I was going to say, but as we continue on in our series on the book of James, before we look at today's passage, as we're coming to the end of chapter 1, as a reminder, chapter 1 serves as the introduction to the whole book and touches on all the themes that will come up again in greater detail later on in the letter that James has written. The first part deals with the external pressures that we face, the external trials that may be imposed upon us, and God uses them to foster within us endurance and perseverance so that we may endure to the end and receive a crown of life. And that crown of life is the thinking that we ought to have, is to see that in the end. And last week when Larry preached, he talked about the second part of chapter 1, which deals with the internal temptations that we face that are not the result of external pressures, but come from our own sinful desires that are within us. And he reminded us that God has chosen us, that he has chosen us to be the first fruits of his creation. And he has promised that crown of life for us to endure through even those trials that come from within us. And as we turn to this passage, we'll see really James outline the themes that are going to come up in the major part of the book, which are the words that we choose to say, the way we treat other people, and personal conduct or personal holiness. So we will start reading now in James chapter 1, starting in verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth, all the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. This is the word of the Lord. What we see in this passage is a motion from the inside to the outside. I don't know if you've seen this movie. These are the characters from a movie called Inside Out. And Inside Out is a story about a girl named Riley who moves. And this move, on the outside, makes her depressed. That's the outside story that her parents see. Inside, there's a battle going on between this one, whose name is Joy, and this one, whose name is Sadness. Because Riley is sad, but Joy thinks Riley should be happy and joyful all the time. And what ends up happening is a whole series of events where that leads to Riley's depression. And in the end, we actually find out that Riley's mom and dad also have these emotions in their head. The captain's chair of Riley's head is joy. The captain's chair of her dad is anger. And the captain's chair of her mom is sadness. And I guess we can assume from that the claim is that all people have some emotion that they default to. In this passage, it's anger. Anger is talked about. But the point that I want to make by bringing this up is just that within each of us, there is a battle going on. But the battle is not between different emotions. The battle is between our sinful nature and the nature that has been given to us by God. There's a war within us, and Paul talks about this in the book of Romans. The things he wants to do, he doesn't do. The things he doesn't want to do, he does. The battle that is internal. And that's how this starts. But what we learn in this passage is that God wants us to live out the word. He wants us to live out what's been implanted in us. He doesn't want it to just stay in there. He wants it to come out in our actions, in our speech. And so we're going to look at that as we go through here. He starts with the command. Understand this. The commands are two commands with three parts. Understand, so know something. Understand this, and then be this. Know in your mind that you should be like this, is really what he's saying. Because you have been changed. He's going to explain more about that as he goes. Everyone who has been changed, everyone who has met Christ, should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. He's going to look at what each of these mean as we go. But just to start off here, what he doesn't say is everyone should be quick to listen, never speak, and never get angry. He says, he does not say no to anger. He does not say no to speaking. He just says our first response should be to listen. And if we're naturally, usually, if we listen first, we will be slow to speak and slow to anger. And when I originally put this up here, I put slow to speak and I put in brackets Brad because I think I need to work on that one. So James will take these and look at the inner battle that is going on within us. As he says, for a man's anger or a person's anger does not bring about the righteousness that God desires. So anger, just in a general sense, does not produce the righteousness that God desires. There are certain circumstances where we hear, you know, people getting angry is the natural expression, or sometimes in certain sports, you need to get angry to be good at that sport, usually combat sports, but that's not what's in view here. We need to do our best to not respond with anger. And James instructs this, because anger does not produce righteousness, what are we to do? Get rid of all moral filth and every expression of evil. Get rid of it. The antidote to anger, Or, well, you've been changed. I jumped ahead in my notes here. You've been changed. We've all been changed. If we've met Christ, we have been changed. Something has happened. The word has been planted within us. So we are to get rid of the old life. Get rid of the old way of doing things. When Paul talks about this, he uses language like taking off the old self and putting on the new self. Put away your old life. And when we see actually here filth, and we see moral filth and we see expression of evil. Well, we have the inner life, what's going on inside of us that no one can see, but we have, it will come out. It will spill out of us. So we need to get rid of both. We need to deal with what's going on the inside and treat what's going on the outside. But the antidote to anger, the antidote to anger is to allow the word that God has planted to do its work. The word in this sense here is the gospel. The gospel message has been planted within us. When we hear and receive the gospel, when we have placed our faith in Christ, it changes us. Something has happened. When we recognize, one, that as we heard last week, I am driven to temptation not by external pressures but by my own sinful nature, I recognize that I am in need of a Savior. I am in need of someone to make me right before a holy God. And that's what Jesus does. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He paid the price for my sin and also made a way for me to be named and known by God so that I can stand in His presence one day without fear of being cast out because I've received Christ's righteousness, not a righteousness of my own. Something has changed. But in addition to this, the word that has been planted, that's the seed that has been planted. Something has changed within us. In the Old Testament, prophets talk about a time when the law would be written on our hearts. That happens because of Jesus and because we have received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells with us and has written the law on our hearts and gives us the ability to follow after Him and obey the Word of God, to trust in Him more and more each day. That doesn't mean it's not hard. It is. That doesn't mean we don't mess up. We do. But the Holy Spirit at work in us allows us to walk in faith and walk out what we are instructed to do in Scripture. But we'll get there. What are we to do here to deal with anger? What are we to do with the inner life? We are to allow the gospel message, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, to do its work, to grow within us. We are to do that by seeking to follow Him, to grow in obedience. So there's a new character that joins our mess of emotions that we have in our heads, and it's the gospel. The gospel has been implanted in us. The Holy Spirit in us. And now, all of those emotions, they're still there, but they're interpreted through the lens of the gospel. They're interpreted through the lens of the gospel, not through the lens of humanity, which leads us to fighting against sin by throwing away sinful or our old attitudes, getting rid of them, and letting the gospel continue to change you. Letting the gospel continue to change you. Here's the thing. Anger or any other type of emotion that leads us away from God starts on the inside, but so does our righteousness. They both start on the inside. They're both at work within us. And so what do? Our job is to do our best to fight against the temptations within us and allow the Holy Spirit to grow us in that ability. How does he do it? As we fight, he grows in us. So, we start moving from the inside out. But first, we get to the second thing that he talks about, which is true listening. Not just hearing, but true listening. Be doers of the word, not only hearers, or not hearers only. Otherwise, you are deceiving yourselves. Listening is more than hearing. My kids are 7, 4, and 2. And I will ask them to do something. And I will say to them, you aren't listening when they're not doing what I've asked them to do. And they say, I am listening. I say, no, you're not. And I'm sure my parents still say the same thing about me. Where you're still doing the thing that I told you not to do. You're not listening. Because listening is not just hearing the words. It's hearing the words and then doing. And what he says there is so important. If we're not doing the word, if we're just reading it, just sitting down and studying and not taking it and trying to walk it out. He's not saying, hey, you're deceiving everyone around you. He's saying you're deceiving yourself. You're deceiving yourself. You know, I use this example maybe too often, but when Kyson was diagnosed with type 1 diabetes, we spent a week in diabetes school. They showed us everything we could possibly need to know in that moment about how to treat a child with type 1 diabetes. They gave us a binder full of information. They went through that binder with us. They drew diagrams on the board. I took pictures of them. I took notes. I had everything written down. I studied. I got on at night and looked up stuff online to learn more things. But if I said, okay, I know everything I need to know about type 1 diabetes now, Kyson's good, and I didn't actually apply it, well, he would be dead. I would have been deceiving myself. I can learn everything I can possibly fit into my brain about the Word of God. I can go to Bible college. I can go to seminary. I've done both of those things. We can sit down and we can read. We can say, I know, I can memorize huge chunks of Scripture. I can read all the books that I can read that help me understand Scripture better. I can do all of those things, but if I'm not then taking that information and applying it to my life, I am deceiving myself and I will end up dead. Because I'm not truly listening. So when we are being deceptive, the primary victim is ourselves. It's ourselves. That's the concern James has here. It's for us. It's not for those around us right now. It's for us. If we're not doing the word, we are deceiving ourselves. And he goes on to explain it in this way. If you hear the word and don't carry it out, if you hear it and you don't carry it out, you're like somebody who looks in the mirror and then turns around and forgets what you look like. Now, some people say that this could be just like today where you might glance at yourself in the mirror to fix your hair. I don't have that problem. My hair is always exactly the same. Not there. But it's more than just glancing in the mirror. There's a good thing in there that we always need reminders. You might need to remind yourself what you look like, check real quick. But that's not what's in view here. Ancient mirrors were made of polished bronze, and they weren't really easy to look into. Like our mirrors now, even in the darkness, you would walk by it and get scared because you think there's someone standing next to you. Ancient mirrors, you had to look and actually look in closely and take time to study yourself, to see, is my hair in the right place? Do I have dirt on my face? What's going on with me today? They had to look carefully and study carefully in order to understand this. So this isn't just someone who glanced in the mirror and then forgot. This is someone who sat there studying themselves in the mirror and then turned around and walked away and forgot what they looked like. If you spent 15 minutes looking at yourself in the mirror and discovered that your face was dirty and walked away and didn't clean it, you would be my son, but you'd also be completely deceiving yourself, completely off base. When Paul talks about the law, he talks about it like a mirror that shows us how dirty we are. And we know that the only way to get clean is faith in Christ. That's not necessarily what James has in view here. He does have looking intently, studying. As he says, the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom. What he means here is the Old Testament law as interpreted and explained by Jesus, which he summarizes as love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. And I want to just pause here to talk about the law and freedom. And I'm going to do that by going and talking about one of the greatest bastions of wisdom from 20th century culture, The Simpsons, which I know we're not allowed to watch, so hopefully everyone's okay here for a second. I watched a lot of Simpsons in my day. A few years ago, there was a whole trend of wives asking their husbands how often they think about the Roman Empire. I think someone should ask me how often I think about The Simpsons. Ask a millennial or Gen Xer how often do you think about The Simpsons. If you watched it, it's probably pretty regularly. There's an episode of The Simpsons. It's called Bart's Inner Child. And, okay, just because no one's allowed to watch The Simpsons, I'll just make it clear here. That's Bart. And he meets this guy called Brad Goodman. He's a self-help guru. And Bart has yelled out something in the middle of this seminar that he's teaching. And he brings him on stage and says, "Why did you do that?" And he says, "I don't know. I do what I feel like. I do what I feel like." And this guy, in all of his wisdom, says, "That's brilliant. Everyone should just do what they feel like." And so they have a festival called the Do What You Feel Festival. And everyone just does what they feel like. And everything seems wonderful and awesome until all of a sudden it turns out that the people who were supposed to set up the bleachers and all the carnival rides and all these things, well, they don't do their job because they didn't feel like it. And the Ferris wheel explodes. Now that's The Simpsons in a nutshell right there. Every episode is absurd. In the end, doing what you feel like sounds like freedom, but it's not. It's not. One, merely doing what we feel like can hurt other people. Two, it can hurt ourselves as well, because we don't have the same perspective that God has. We might think doing what we feel like is good, but it might be leading us down a dangerous, deceptive path, like it did for the town of Springfield. You know, I think we all really do want to live in a do what you feel sort of festival. We all want to do what we feel like. We all want to. And we live in a culture that tells us to do what we feel like in a lot of ways. But what we find when we do that is the end result is not true freedom, but actually captivity. True freedom is found in following and seeking to follow Jesus' way. It's found in walking in our new life. And we get to look into the law of freedom. We don't have to, we get to. We are privileged to study it. We are privileged to have the Holy Spirit speak to us and help us walk it out in our daily lives. And we get to do that because Christ was obedient to the law. He fulfilled the law so that even though we can't keep it perfectly, there is forgiveness when we stumble and fall. There's the abolition of ceremonial laws. We read in the book of Hebrews that the blood of bulls cannot save you. Only the blood of Christ can save you. So, we study. We look in. We look into the perfect law of freedom, which is what Jesus taught us. It's what is explained throughout the Bible. We can look at the Old Testament as it points us to Christ. We can look at the New Testament as Christ explains to us. And then as the apostles explain Christ to us and what it means to live for him. Every book, every letter that was written by the apostles tells us things we ought to do as followers of Christ. We look in, and what is the result? We'll be blessed, meaning we will truly live in freedom because we are free to follow Christ. We are freed from the burden of sin. We are freed to honor him. Jesus said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them is like a wise man who builds his house upon the rock." Truly listening means studying God's word and acting on it. It means studying God's word and acting on it. And that brings blessing because I think I brought this up before, but they've done studies on parks, playgrounds. And they had a playground that was on the corner of a busy street and they didn't put a fence around it. No one played on it. Then they put a fence around it and what do you think happened? The entire thing was filled with kids. Because putting fences around it gave them the freedom to play safely. Obeying God gives us the freedom to live safely. I don't mean safety from harm. I mean safety from sin. I mean safety from going away from Christ, going down the wrong path, and fostering within us something that comes out in an expression of sin. So we've moved now and started to move into the outward expression. And if there's any doubt in that, James now explains what true religion is. Now, first of all, let's just define what religion is in what he's talking about. Because we tend to think of religion in our context as the things we believe. The things we believe make up my religion. That's not what the ancient world viewed religion as. They viewed religion as the outward expression of the spiritual reality that's happening inside. What they viewed it as was something that comes out of us based on things that are happening within us. So true religion. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not bridle or control his tongue, he deceives his heart and his religion is worthless. First of all, he anchors true religion, the true outward expression of faith in Christ, he anchors it in speech, the things we say. If we can't control our words, we're lying to ourselves. We're deceiving our hearts. We're lying to ourselves about the state of our hearts. Now, we don't have to go into detail on this because in chapter 3, there's a whole section on the tongue and how it's incredibly difficult for any of us to actually tame it. What's in view here is just, if you can't quiet down the gossip, if you can't put away the crude jokes, if you can't get rid of the slander or the things that come out, lashing out in anger, if you can't deal with those things, you need to. That's what's in view here. You need to do some soul searching and some heart searching. Because what's inside will spill out of us. Now, that doesn't mean we don't all maybe fall victim to any one of those at any given time. But if that is something that people would say defines you, oh, that person is angry. I better just not point my finger or anything at anybody or use names. No. That person is a gossip. That person really has a foul mouth. That person says some horrible things about people. If that defines you, we need to do soul searching. If it slips out every once in a while, praise be to God that there's forgiveness in Jesus Christ and we ask for forgiveness. The tongue can clearly reveal our hearts. God wants us to live out the word that has been implanted in us. And if there's any doubt about what that might look like, James goes on to give what will be the other two parts of the main body of his letter, which is pure, undefiled religion before our God and Father is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress. Most important word there is to care. To care. But also to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So let's start with to care. Pure religion, a transformed life, a life that has been transformed by the seed of the gospel that has been planted in us and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, will care for people. Now, in James's day, there were no social safety nets. There were no food banks. There were no any sort of social programs, which are wonderful things to have. So that doesn't mean that we don't help people in the same way that James might be talking about here, which is caring for people by meeting material needs. We do that. We have a community pantry. Many people here have reached out and helped people materially throughout the years. We all do that in different ways, in different times when the need comes up. It is responding in that way, responding with care. But it could also look like emotional support. It could also look like spending time with somebody. It could also look like being there when no one else is and just letting somebody know that you see them and you're there with them and you don't need to say anything. These are ways that we care. We can care for each other and care for others who are in need when the need comes up. As we see up there, visit orphans and widows in their distress, in their time of need. So as the need comes up, we go out and we share that need. In fact, this would be the second half of the greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself, to care. And then there's the other half, to keep yourself from being polluted. This is truly the transformed lives. This is to keep ourselves holy. It comes out in our character. It comes out in what we've already said about how we speak. It comes out in the way that we treat other people. But here's the thing, the important thing. These two things go together. Care and our personal holiness, they go together. They fit together. Our purpose is to live for Christ both in our personal conduct, in our personal devotional time, in our personal prayer time, and in our relationships with other people. We've been given a purpose, and that purpose is to live out our faith, live out the word that has been planted in us, And God has given us good gifts and invited us to participate in his mission by caring for other people. We need both, to love God and love people, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Personal holiness without care is cold. Frozen chosen is what we would call that. Caring for other people without personal transformation, without showing evidence of a transformed life, is incomplete. It's empty activism. What we are called to be is not as catchy as frozen chosen or empty activism. We are called to be Spirit-empowered, Christ-centered reflections of the Father's love and grace in the world. The shorthand the Bible uses for that, that Jesus uses for that, is we are to be salt and light in the world. God wants us to live out the word. True religion is an inner transformation expressed in acts of mercy towards other people and in our personal character, in the way that we spend time when no one else is around, when we're by ourselves, when we're alone with our thoughts. That is the transformation that takes place within us. Not because of our effort, but because the word has been implanted. The word of the gospel has been given, and it takes root, and it grows. And it grows through our study and following of Scripture. So living out the word starts with inward transformation. What God has done, is doing, and will continue to do in us. And it moves and is informed by careful study of God's word through listening. Not for knowledge, not to fill our heads up with a whole bunch of ideas that we can then use as ammunition in a debate later on. It's to fill ourselves up with an understanding of who Christ is and what he has done and what he has called us to, so that we can then put it down and walk it out and return to it over and over again. And it comes out expressed through faithful living in our in living a transformed life, our personal holiness, our character, and also in our care for others. God wants us to live out the word that has been implanted in us. If we are followers of Christ, we are already saved, and he is calling us on a journey of growth that will last a lifetime. And he's working it from the inside out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, we thank you that you have planted the word in us, that you give us good gifts. We thank you that there is a crown of life awaiting those who persevere. And we pray that you would help us to persevere. We pray that you would help us to walk out our faith, to live out the word that has been planted within us through being quick to listen, slow to anger, and slow to speak. That we would live out the word through putting to rest, putting to bed, killing the old way of life, and seeking to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us and teach us. May we be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to the leading of the Spirit in our lives today and every day. And may you help us to listen well, to intently look at the Word of God, to study it, not for the purpose of filling our heads, but for the purpose of living it out. And may you give us the wisdom to walk it out in our daily lives, so that we will be living examples of who you are. that we will be able to point people to you as we care for people, as we are Spirit-empowered, Christ-centered reflections of the Father's love and grace, as we are salt and light. Help us, Lord, to be transformed from the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen.